We are going to be looking at Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Well, we will get there. Yes. We're going to start off with Matthew 28, 18 through 20, but we're going to end up with 1 Chronicles. Yes. That's one of the key verses there. All right. All right, so we've done a series. We did the Make Room series at the beginning of the year. I mentioned some of our guest speakers here. We had Javen here. This does tie in a little bit when Javen was here with us. A couple weeks ago, I took in a thing by Barna. How many have heard of Barna, Barna Research? He's done a lot of, George Barna did a lot of research, still is. I think he's probably retired. But his organization still goes forward. They do a lot of research as far as just where the church is at. They've done surveys over the years. They provide valuable feedback for us. And so they did a presentation to church leaders entitled The State of the Church. I always find that data, that information, pretty interesting because it helps to know where are we at in America, where are we at in our world. So those things are, I find, very interesting. And I think it helps us to say, okay, where do we need to focus? What do we need to pray about? God, how do you want to use this information so that we can further your kingdom? So that's what we're going to focus in on here this morning. And looking at regards to Christianity, what is the health of Christianity in our nation? And so where do we need to be headed? What do we need to be focused on? So we know that COVID, okay, 5 years ago, right? It's hard to believe that that's been 5 years. Definitely left its imprint upon the church. It left an imprint upon our culture, didn't it not? I was standing in line at Costco. It was a weird standing in line at Costco. That was yesterday, wasn't it? Yeah, it was yesterday. So the guy in front of me says, "Man, did you hear the news?" I said, "No." And he goes, "They found Tyler Goodrich." So I guess they think they found Tyler Goodrich. Remember that story? He's been missing for a year and a half. So I was hearing a couple stories about that. There was a whole bunch of police activity up there on 77th and Pioneers. So there was that part of it. The other part of it was we're still standing 5-6 feet apart. You notice that when you're sometimes in the lines, people are still distancing themselves. It was with us so long that we're still in the mindset that we can't be in close proximity to people, that somehow that is not a good thing. It left its impact upon us. Of course, church attendance took a hit. They say that probably 20% of the people that left during that time we'll never see again. Maybe we'll look at some of that data there. Maybe that is in some of our data. So, I hope that some of this maybe sheds some light upon where we are at. So before we begin, though, I want us to look at some of the final words of Jesus, all right? How many think the words of Jesus are important for us to know, right? All right, and this is what he says. It's right before he ascends into heaven. Some of the final words that he has to say, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So before we do this, pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts, give us open hearts to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to your church. We give you the thanks. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have given all authority," say that word, all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. And that word go, you know, it's a pretty simple word for us. But in the Greek, it really means that continuous aspect, all right? So it means as you are going, okay, as you're going through every day, go and what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the mission of Jesus is pretty straightforward, all right? Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, disciples is more than just converts. It is more than just getting people to say a prayer of salvation. It's more than filling a building with people, okay? Discipleship has that aspect of bringing people to Christ, but them becoming followers of Christ to the place that they can go out and share some their faith with somebody else. Amen? That's what a disciple is, right? And so leading up to us being gone, the first weekend went okay. There was a few hiccups here and there. So then we focused in a little more when we were back. And so last week went a lot better just because working things out. But part of that is me training people and equipping people, right? And making sure that those things are covered when we are gone, right? That is what discipleship is that you're training people, equipping them so that it's not dependent on one person, but that we all are brought to that place where we can share our faith, that we could disciple somebody else. And I know for some of you sitting here, it's kind of like, you want me to share my faith, or you want me to show them how to walk in the footsteps of Christ? That would be a little intimidating for you. But yet, that's what God calls us all to, not just pastors and teachers, but he calls us all to that. So, but the ministry and the mission of Jesus was very straightforward and clear. Go make disciples of all nations. Now, that's looked different over the years. I can guarantee you we do church different than they did back in 50 and 70 AD. It looks a lot different. In fact, we look in the book of Acts, often they met in homes. They really didn't start meeting in like a church building until much later, okay? So worship, strategies, preaching, where you met, all that has looked different down through the years. But see, the mission has still been the same, go and make disciples of all nations. An example of this is maybe ministry, the ministry of Paul. Paul is he's a zealous Jew. He's very knows what he believes. In fact, he's persecuting the church when he is converted to Christianity and comes to know Christ in a very forceful way, honestly. All right? And there's a process there, 11, 13 years that he goes into training. We don't know a lot about his life, but then the church in Antioch anoints him, prays over him, and Barnabas, they go on their what we call a first missionary journey and take Christ to places that had not heard who Jesus was, especially the Gentiles, because the commission of Paul was, I want you to become a light to the Gentiles. Now, Paul didn't have any missionary school to go to, okay? Christy's been to missionary school, right? Right? Paul didn't have that. He was called to be a light to the Gentiles, and it's kind of like, okay, what do I do then, right? How do I go and do that? How do I raise a budget? How do I go into these different communities? How do I do, God, what you've called me to do? You ever thought about that? The church in Antioch would commission him, and they would go from town to town, share Christ. I'm sure there was a lot of learning that took place along the way. On a second missionary journey, though, Paul ventures out a little bit further, and he goes to the Macedonia area, Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea. And then they end up in Athens. Athens was a very intellectual community. And they had all these altars, and he sees one to the unknown God. And so he preaches a message that talks about, hey, I'm revealing to you who this unknown God is. Sounds pretty clever, doesn't it? And it is one of Paul's best messages of sermons within the book of Acts. And yet, it says that very few people came to know Christ in Athens. It was a very difficult moment for Paul. Did Paul do something wrong? I don't know. I wasn't there. All right? Or is it just that the people of Athens, their hearts were closed? They were so intellectually smart that they couldn't make room for the foolishness of the gospel? That Christ would die on the cross of Calvary to bring their salvation? See, to an intellectual person, that maybe was just didn't make any sense. He goes from Athens and he ends up in where? My youth group knows this. Where? He ends up in, what book are we studying? Corinth, right? She's thinking it. She's just not saying it. Corinth. All right? He ends up in Corinth, and this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. I think it's kind of revealing maybe what Paul is experiencing. He says, so it is with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, which is kind of opposite of what happened in Athens, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. It's like he took a different approach when he came to Corinth. Corinth also was an intellectual city. They weren't that far apart geographically. And yet it seems that Paul says, you know what? It just didn't go as well as I was hoping in Athens. I'm going to go back to what has worked for me. I'm going to preach Christ and him crucified. I'm going to pray for people. I'm going to believe God to do miracles. And I'm going to believe him to bring people to Christ. And a good church was raised up in Corinth. Amen? And we have two letters in the New Testament where Paul is writing to them. You know, right now my email box gets blown up. Why does it get blown up? Because it gets full, yes. It gets full with emails of people that have the keys of how a church can, you know, have this awesome Easter, all right? I don't know if you get those emails, but I definitely get those emails. Yes, everybody knows the key. And, you know, Easter is a powerful, it's a holiday, right? It's a time that for the church, we focus on what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for us. We specifically look at his resurrection, right? Without the resurrection, there's no hope within the message that we preach. So it's a powerful time, but I sometimes think that when we can boil down how we do church and church growth to these few principles, sometimes they include prayer, sometimes they don't, that I think we've lost what Christianity is all about. The early church definitely did not operate in that fashion. And I fear for our country and for our nation that it's come down to these, you do these certain things and your church will grow. And I think discipleship, what Jesus called us to do, is more than to fill our buildings with people. That's a good thing. I mean, when a church, you know, if time change Sunday, I'm giving you guys a thumbs up, okay? All right. I mean, every pastor wants the church building full on a Sunday morning, right? So there's that part of it that is, yes, it's a good thing. But it has to be more than numbers. It has to be where our lives are changed and are transformed to the place that we become more like Christ. Amen? That was pretty good. It was there. All right. Amen? All right, there we go. So the commission that God has given to us, he's given to the church, is go make disciples of all nations. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for us here in America? What does that mean? So I want us to look at a few slides here. We're going to work our way through these, and then we're going to get back to our key passage. So state of the church. Let's go to the next one, Carlos. So the first one here we have is that what the data is showing that as Americans are slowly edging away from Christianity. And that's the one thing that you go back 30, 40, 50 years ago, Christianity was held in high regard. All right, ministers, ministry, churches had a positive view when brought up in our culture. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody lived the way they were supposed to, right? But there was a positive aspect to that. That has changed in our culture. So now when we look at the church, we're ministering more from the fringes than we are from the center. And I think that's important. You may not always want to lead that, hey, you know what? I don't know. When I'm talking to people, I don't lead with that I'm a pastor. I wanted to get to know them because the minute I tell them a pastor, I get a totally different story. All right? I just want to get to know them on a one-to-one basis. And then from there, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But that's what it says. All right. Christian identity is on the decline. All right? And so I know some of this stuff is a little bit small, but you're starting over at 2000 to 2024. And so if you were to look, you got numbers in 85% would be the highs where people would say, hey, I claim to be a Christian. It doesn't mean that they are a Christian. Maybe they've been to church on Christmas or Easter, but they would say that they are a Christian. Now that has fallen down to now right around 66%. So Christian identity, those that claim to be a Christian has definitely decreased over the last 20 years. Okay, what else do we have? And then weekly attendance, you know, you can really see the one dip there. That's 2020, 2021, where church attendance dropped to 19% of those that were weekly attenders. And one of the things that's not on here is that before COVID, people were maybe attending church 3 to 4 times a month, and now that has dropped to 1 to 2 times a month for regular attendee. All right, the importance of religious faith. The bottom line is just U.S. adults. The top line is Christians. You'll notice that the importance of religious faith, there's not too much difference. There's only about 5, sometimes at the most 10%, 13% difference between the importance of faith in a non-religious person or just an average person over a Christian person. And I don't know, that last number is 53% of people that claim to be Christians say that their faith is important to them. I don't know, does that kind of... You are a Christian, and only of those that are surveyed that say they are Christians, only half say that their faith is important to them? Does that kind of jump at you? That kind of jumps to me. All right, what else do we have? This is generations. So you have your generations here. Your Generation Z are 13 to 28-year-olds. Where are my Gen Zers? Right here. Come on, raise your hands, guys. Yeah. Caden, you're a Gen Z. Olivia, right? And then you got your millennials. You're 29 to 44. All right. Okay, we got a few millennials here. Gen X, that's where I fall. All right, 45 to 60. And then you got your boomers that are 61 to right around 80, 79. And then we got some elders if you're older than 80. We even got some elders here today. It's good to have you here, all right? Our elders. Why do I bring this up? Because the different generations embrace Christianity differently. So let's go to the next slide. And what you see here is some of the generations. The top one is just all U.S. adults, Gen Z, millennials, Gen X, all right? And what you'll see is that with Generation Z, that 25% represents those in that generation that claim no religious affiliation or anything. We call them the nuns, okay? Not N-U-N, N-O-N-E-S, none. There's no religious affiliation. And as you look at the different, with the elder generation, only 5% of that generation claim to have no faith. But now that jumps to Generation Z. Now we're at 25%. And you can just see how with each generation, that number, that percentage is growing of those that have no religious faith. All right, let's keep moving on here. You know what? In Generation Z, the number one category or demographic that is seeing a decrease in that non-population is growing is, guess what, young women. And I think that's really caught a lot of people off guard because a lot of times it's, if you look at culture, it's the women that sometimes end up in church and it's the men that lag, okay? And I always try to reach the men. Why? Because if you can reach the husband, you can reach the father, a lot of times the rest of the family will come, okay? If we reach the wife, it seems like the rest of the family tends to lag, okay? So, young women. Now, when we have youth group, our youth group, what's our strongest number? Guys or gals? Female, yeah. So we are going against the flow. All right. Female young adults lead among Gen Z nuns. So, and especially it is the younger ones. Actually, it's the 18 to 24-year-olds, 38% of that generation do not say they don't have a faith. So it's actually young men that are actually coming back to church. There again, that's just kind of an interesting thing. AI, I'm not going to talk a lot about this, but parents and people are grappling with their faith in tech and AI. AI is a great tool. How many have used AI in some way, shape, or form? All right, okay, all right. On youth group, we're doing a study in Corinthians. So I had all these questions, background, you know, who wrote it, when was it written, and my teenagers take a picture of it and give it to AI, and it spit it all out. And for the most part, it's pretty accurate. But what they're finding is that AI is only so good. Okay, why? Because it's taking the information that's out there on the web. And so like in Russia, where they've been putting false information there, AI is grabbing a hold of that, and it's taking that as truth. So I think there's some great things with AI. I think you can utilize it, but you also have to kind of be cautious about it. Parents are kind of concerned about AI, and I think there's some good things that you have to navigate through, right? Talk about it. Okay, what else do we have? Different perspectives on can God use AI? My generation is the most resistant that God cannot use AI. So, all right, the younger generations, maybe so. Exploring matters of faith. Yeah, okay, keep going, moving on. 72% of U.S., this is what we want to catch, are spiritually open. You catching that? So while we're seeing a decline in Christianity in our nation, 72% of adult in our nation are spiritually open. Now, that doesn't mean that they're open to anything, okay? Any religion, any kind of form of spirituality, including Christianity, but they're open. What else we got? And then spiritual hunger, all right? And so you can see that Gen Z is the most spiritually hunger. 59, almost 60% say that they are more closer or desire to be closer to God before now than they were before the pandemic. And so there's a hunger there. And millennials are next in line, Gen X, and then boomers. We'll pray for you guys. Okay. All right. Anything else? I think that's the it for the slides, right? All right. Yeah, go back to the Issachar. So what do we want to take away from this in our final minutes here? How many like to go to the doctor, right? How many like to go to the doctor? Especially, and you get some tests run. Sometimes it's like, oh, yes, my numbers are good. Others of you are shaking your head because you know what the doctor's going to say. My cholesterol's high. My blood sugar's high. We sometimes don't want to hear the truth, but the truth is important because then we can act upon it and we can address those things. And I think this type of data is important because it helps us as the church to say, hey, this is where our world is at. This is where we need to focus. And this is maybe a generation that's fallen through the cracks if we don't do anything. I've been to Europe. If you've been to Europe, there's a lot of churches there. Europe at one point was a strength of Christianity. But you go there now, your churches are museums, and there are other things. They're not what they used to be. And America, I think to say that America won't end up there would be pretty naive unless God does something in our nation. And there's a lot of people that are calling that God could be right now. We're spiritually ready and ripe for a revival to happen across our nation. And I think it's especially likely amongst our young generation, Generation Z, where I believe that God wants to move by His Spirit. So right now there is an opportunity. There's an openness in our nation. Do I have all the answers? No, I'm not even going to give you any. Isn't that mean? Because I think that's something that each of us needs to wrestle with within our own life, but also as a church. I enjoy doing that, saying, God, what are you wanting to do in our church? What do you want to do in our community? How can we reach our community today in this generation, in this culture, in the time that we are living in? In 1 Chronicles 12:32, there's an interesting verse. And the context, the background for that is that Saul and his sons have been killed on the battlefield. And it's just a sad story. You look at the last days of Saul. He disobeys God over and over and over again. And in that last-ditch effort, they're supposed to go up against the Philistines. And he no longer hears from God, so he goes to the Amidian to hear from God. And, you know, anyways, supposedly Samuel appears. He discovers the fate of what would happen, and it goes just as what happened was told to him. They're out on the battlefield, and not only was Saul killed, but also his three sons, including Jonathan. Jonathan just had a heart of gold. He was David's companion. I mean, just they were best buds, and they were all killed on the battlefield that day. Now, Israel was without a king. They were without a leader. What would Israel do? Would they appoint a descendant of Saul's so they could go with Ishbosheth, the son of Saul? And that's what northern Israel did. They said, hey, we're going to put him in there, but he was kind of a puppet king. But the men of Judah said, no, we're going to anoint David. David had been driven into seclusion because of Saul, into hiding. And they find David and they anoint him king. And eventually, David would be brought back to be the king of all Israel. And there would be certain men from each tribe that would come and give their blessing. And so you have that list in 1 Chronicles 12. And you come to verse 32 and it says, and from Issachar the men came, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. 200 chiefs, all them relatives under their command. It doesn't say that of anybody of the other men or the tribes. But it says of the men of Issachar, they were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. If you look at that a little bit closer, it means that they knew what needed to be done in that moment, and literally they had the discernment of God's will for their own day. Discernment of God's will for that day. You know, there's times that it's kind of like we can go this way, we can take this path, we can do this, we can do that. You ever been there, right? Right? And there's something different about praying about it and seeking the face of God, and it's kind of like, this is what we're supposed to do. And you have that confidence, you have that understanding that, hey, this is what God's wanting to do. Whether it seems like the most logical choice or not, you have that sense that this is what God is saying. And that's what the men of Issachar, they understood that, hey, you know what? We know that the rest of Israel tried to make Ishbosheth king, Saul's youngest son. But we understand that the anointing of God is upon David, and he is to be our king. They knew what Israel should do. And that is my prayer, that God would allow us to discern His will for our day, for our communities, and for our world. How can we fulfill God's commission to us in our day? Right? It looks different for when the scriptures were written, when Jesus walked the earth, and when the apostles were here. We live in a much different world. But the commission is still the same. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. One of my professors during my master's work wrote a book entitled The Strategy of the Spirit. His name was Everett Wilson. And his book was just looking at the rapid growth of the Assemblies of God. And often other denominations were coming to the Assemblies at that point, so this was 20, 30 years ago, saying, what's the secret to your guys' growth? You know? And, you know, a lot of denominations could say, hey, we did this, 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 and this. We kind of like, well, I don't know, we prayed and we sought God, right? And it's led to growth. If you do a search on Google, you say, what's the fastest growing denomination in the United States or the world? It's going to say Pentecostals. Of that, the largest denomination by far is the Assemblies of God. So included in that is Charismatics, Pentecostals. There's other great denominations that are part of that. Right? Did you know that in our world today, within the Pentecostal movement, 35,000 people every day give their hearts to Christ? Isn't that crazy? There are some areas that are experiencing some huge revivals and moves of God. Central America for many years and Africa right now. I'm working with a student. I have two students in a doctoral program at Trinity Bible College that I work with. One, he's a teacher in Tanzania. Isn't that cool? And I get to talk with him. I talked with him this last week. And Tanzania has a 13-year revival strategy. They aim to train 45,000 pastors and establish 40,000 churches by 2033. Isn't that crazy? That's a huge amount, folks. But they believe that's what God is calling them to do, not only to Tanzania, but Africa is sending out its own missionaries to the other parts of the world. That used to be a thing that only America did. And what is one of the key strategies is that we seek the face of God and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's frustrating to some people because they want this okay, textbook and say, do this, do this, do this, do this. And sometimes those things work. There's some key proven strategies that work. But one of the things that I hate is, as a pastor, you know, I'm encouraged to go to conferences, and there they have all the large church pastors speak, and then pastors go back, and what do? They begin to implement what the large church does, right? And sometimes it works. A lot of times it doesn't, okay? Because I don't believe God has called us to do what another church has done within their context or their community. Crete's different from other communities here, even within Nebraska, right? There's some uniquenesses here that God can help us and equip us to reach our community. And we even go beyond Crete, south, north, east, and west. But there is following that leading of the Holy Spirit that God can equip us, you and I, with a vision, with direction, with strategy, to do the work of God. You follow me? I think you guys are thinking, right? Not sleeping on me. So I believe that God has given a great opportunity to our nation right now, and even in Nebraska, here in Crete. I think there's some great days that lie ahead. But we have to also be in touch with our spirit. We got Easter coming up. Okay, I mentioned that a few times. We'll be doing some strategizing about that. But Easter will come and go. The work of God is leading people to Christ is not just an Easter thing. It happens today. It happens tomorrow, next week, and the next. Whether you go to school, whether you're at the workplace, whether you're at the downtown store, the work of God still goes on. In fact, I do a lot of times more ministry at Walmart than I do anywhere else. I do a lot of visitation there. Man, I haven't seen you in church in a while, right? And I did that yesterday, didn't I? So I'm going to go talk to, So we will do some things for Easter, but the work of God is a daily thing. It's as you go and make disciples wherever you are going. We're going to leave this place today, and you're all going to go do different things. Some of you are traveling. Some of you are going to go home, put your feet up. Some of you are going to go shopping. As you go, make disciples of all nations and follow that leading of the Holy Spirit. And so some of the data there today, you go, man, Christianity is declining. Or you can see it as an opportunity. So you heard about the two salesmen, shoe salesmen. They were sent to Africa to kind of see what the market was like, right? Why not? The first salesman came back. He saw no opportunity. Why? Nobody wore shoes. The other salesman came back and saw a huge opportunity. Why? Because nobody wore shoes, right? I think God has given us an opportunity in our nation, our world, in our communities to share Christ and make him known. Amen? The commission hasn't changed. Hasn't changed. And I believe that God is equipping his church to do great things. I'm going to have the musicians come. I should have called you up a while ago. And I'm going to have you guys come up. I think vision and strategy, it's like anything. It's good for a short period of time. And you have to, it's not like you can just say, set it and go. I think we have to come back, whether it's in our homes, our family, for our life, for our church. You have to revisit it frequently and say, God, am I still doing what you've called me to do? Am I still using my gifts, my talents, who you've called me to be? Am I still following what you've called me to do? Amen? Amen. Praise God. So you...